Whew. And I was that outcast as well. And the Lord breaks our hearts. Amen. And I pray that as we listen to His Word this morning, as we gather around to worship the Lord and to hear His Word today, that the Lord would arrest our attention and that we would give the worship that He is worthy of and the attention that He is worthy of today. There is no doubt that there are many things on your minds, what time you're going to get out, what you're doing later today, and anything else. But I ask you to make the Lord and His Word a priority now and to set aside the distractions that you may have entered in with, because I believe the Lord has a word for you this morning. As we look into the parables in Matthew chapter 13, a well-known parable, it is an incredibly insightful parable. And what the Lord does through this particular teaching is He takes all of the world's population and He basically says that everyone falls into one of four categories. And it's interesting that we can fool others, but you can't fool the Lord. And so He describes through a parable, an earthly story, how various people will respond to the Word of God. This is called the parable of the sower and the seed. The sower, the one who goes out scattering the seed. And the seed is the Word of God. And as the seed is sown, it falls onto four different types of soil. This is what the Lord wants to teach us today. And we see, let's begin in chapter 13. Let me back it up to verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to Him, so that He got into a boat and He sat down. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Can you imagine this? The crowds are swelling. This large crowd is now gathered at the shore. And the Lord is pushed out into a boat just a little way so that He might teach them about the kingdom of God. At this point in time in the ministry, the religious leaders were beginning to reject Him. And Jesus spoke about how He was going to speak in parables now. The disciples even ask Him, "Why are you doing this?" He says, "Well, blessed are your ears, because they're going to understand. And those who are seeking after God, the kingdom of God is going to be revealed to them. But for those who are hard-hearted and disinterested and have their own motives," He's saying, "they're not even going to understand. It's just that they're blinded by this." And so He spoke to them many things in parables, verse 3, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow." A person who has a bag of seed and he's going out and he's scattering the seed, which represents the Word of God. And he sowed or planted. Some seed fell among the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. The wayside or the hard path is a better way to look at it. Can you imagine if we had seed today and we walked out onto the road and we just put the seed out in the road? You'd look at me and say, "That's not a good place to put seed, because it's not going to grow there." And it talks about how the birds will come and take that away. And so He says here, there are those who respond in this way. The seed is sowed, it falls on the hard path, and birds come and devour them. The second scenario in verse 5, some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. There wasn't a great deal of soil. It's just where the soil gathers together in various little pockets, but it doesn't go very deep at all. And immediately it springs up, but then we see in verse 6, but when the sun comes up, they're scorched because they had no root. They withered away when the sun came up. And then in verse 7, the third scenario, and some fell among the thorns. And the thorns sprang up. They grew up around the seed that had just started to grow. Can you imagine this? The seed just starts to grow, and all of a sudden the thorns come in all around it and choke it out. The thorns sprang up and choked them. In verse 8, the fourth scenario. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30-fold. And then he says in verse 9, "He who has ears, let him hear." Now that is an interesting statement. I want you to know that he is not talking about he who has these little fleshy things hanging off the side of their head. That includes you. No, no, he's not talking about this. When he's talking about hearing, and he's going to use that word 19 times in this chapter, the idea is that you have the ability to perceive what is being said, that you have a hunger for that, that you're seeking after that. For those who are indifferent, don't care, don't believe it, then you don't have ears and the things of the kingdom are hidden to you. Now, the Lord, fortunately for us, actually winds up giving the interpretation for us. He gives the interpretation. Let's pick it up in verse 18. And he says to the disciples who met with him and were asking him about it, said, "Therefore, hear the parable." I want you to understand this. And so he walks us through the four different scenarios. And the challenge for you is to look at this word from the Lord today and say, well, which one am I? Which one of the four different scenarios am I in? And I'm going to preach this from the perspective of hope today, that you would understand that there is hope, that there is mercy and forgiveness and grace available in Christ. And so as he elaborates on the first scenario, you can imagine there were people on the shore who were sitting there going, what does that mean? And even the disciples looking for clarity. And so he explains now to the disciples, and he says, now when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, that's the seed, okay? The seed is the word of God. When anyone hears the word of God, now it all boils down to this, the word of God. And if you've been visiting Richland Creek for any length of time, you've already discovered, man, they are very serious about the word of God. Every time we go to service, we're thinking, maybe this is the day that we're going to hear something about politics, business, economics, maybe some funny stories and jokes. But every time, it's the word of God, right? Okay, well then you like the word of God. You know, it seems inevitable that somebody catches up with me and says, hey, we were out of town last week, we were visiting some friends in Ohio, wherever it may be, and we went to church with them, and the pastor never opened the Bible. And there are a lot of people, even in church growth movements today, that believe the Word of God is now irrelevant. That if you want to grow your church, you need to put the Word away, not offend anybody, and work with the lights, and work with the entertainment, and make people feel good. Listen, that's not going to transform anybody's life. It's just going to make them feel good by way of deception on their way to eternity separated from Christ. And so we know that the Word of God is true. Jesus said, "Your Word, O Lord, is truth." We know that the Word of God is powerful, for it tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 that the Word of God is living and active. It's like a double-edged sword, cutting between bone and marrow, soul and spirit. Only the Word of God is able to transform. So as you're meeting with various pastors, as you're listening, and as your kids are listening in various classrooms around this building, we are looking to speak the truth of the Word of God, because the Word of God has authority. Amen? It is right. It is correct. It speaks to us about matters of marriage and parenting, about matters of humility and walking with the Lord. It speaks to us about eternal life and about this life. It speaks to us about sin and about righteousness and about judgment to come. The Word of God speaks truth and it has authority. And so we are to learn it. Listen, we are to read your Bibles. Read it. Believe it. And live it out. As you read it, you become equipped. And I want you to read it to your children and to your grandchildren. You say, well, I haven't been doing that now. I'm not trying to condemn you. Just start doing it. Say, I've blown the first 50 years of my life. It's okay. Start today. Well, they might ask me a tough question. Well, then you get the answer to that tough question. You know, everyone can read the Scripture. Read it. Read it out loud. Read it in your homes to your children, even as Deuteronomy 6 instructs us to read the Word. And so notice here what he says. He says, now, the Word of God, the Word of the kingdom, it goes out. And when anyone, okay, that means everyone's invited, okay? When anyone hears the Word, how do they respond is what we're about to dig into. So it's not really so much about the sower now, it's about the hearers. How will the hearers respond when the Word of God lands on the soil of their heart? And when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one, that is Satan or the devil, comes and he snatches it away, that which was sown in his heart. Now, the Gospel of Luke also shares this parable, and he elaborates a little bit on this particular part of it when he says, the evil one comes and snatches it away, lest they should believe and be saved. Takes it away. You and I perhaps have encountered folks like that in our family, in the workplace, in the schools, somewhere along the way when somebody says, hey, that works for you, but it doesn't work for me. Well, that sounds good, but it's probably not true. And they reject it, they scoff at it, they laugh at it, and they don't receive the Word of God. That's like putting the seed on the hard path. The birds come and take it away. But you know what? It's interesting as we think about that hard soil. I was told after the first service about a man who was in his 80s. He is now in hospice, understands that he has a very little bit of time left in his life, and he has rejected the gospel all his life. He's been a good and moral person all of his life, but rejected the gospel. And now because of this crisis, by God's grace, his hardened heart became a little softer so that the hospice nurse sat in there and went through the gospel with this man, and a man in his 80s who probably has less than a week or two to live trusted Christ and was saved. God, by his grace, has the ability to take the plow and that which seems like it's never going to be able to penetrate, he just takes it and he digs it up, and it's very unpleasant at times. The crisis comes, the trials come, and it just tills it up, it just rips it up. And so that seed can finally find some good soil by God's grace. You know, I think about that. I've got under my sink. Have you ever seen those sponges that have been used and they're like a hard brick, that sponge? Am I the only one with a hard sponge under my sink? And you can take that and you can hit your knuckles, break your knuckles hitting it with that sponge. And, you know, that's that hardness. And, you know, water hits it, just rolls right off, right? And then all of a sudden, one drop will stick and just begins to soften up. And that's how we pray. That's how we pray, God, would you cause that person to be broken? It's no pleasant experience, but they need to be broken. God, by his grace, finds the appropriate way and breaks a heart for an eternally good purpose. Break our hearts, Lord, that we might receive your word. And so here Jesus speaks about that first scenario of the hard-hearted person who rejects it, and the bird comes and he takes it away. The evil one comes and takes it away. And then he gives us the second scenario. And in verse 20, he says, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with great joy. But I want you to know this stony place has only a little bit of soil. And it springs up really quick. And you're thinking, hey, this guy's going to make it. It is a superficial and shallow response. And maybe you've seen somebody who goes, wow, hey, I got saved. I got saved. Run around telling everybody. I went to that Christmas Eve service and I got saved. I went to Easter. I went to this drama that they had, this men's retreat, this women's retreat. And I'm so excited, so on fire. And that person is so on fire. And then 6 months later, where did they go? What happened to them? They were so excited in that particular environment, but there was no roots. It did not last. If it's genuine, it lasts. And so here we see this shallow soil. It reminds me when I was growing up, we'd go visit my parents' relatives, my parents' parents'
both sets of grandparents living in the Atlanta, Georgia area, and we would go to Stone Mountain. Maybe you've heard of it, maybe you've seen it, maybe you've climbed it. You can walk up Stone Mountain, and there's a lot of stony places, and you can see pockets where dirt collects and things try to grow up, but it gets hot in Atlanta. And that sun comes up and it'll scorch. If it doesn't have a deep root, it's not going to last. And so notice what it says here. It says, immediately it springs up with joy. Yet this one has no root in himself, but endures only for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution, that's the key. When the persecution comes because of the word, you're a Christian? Why don't you do this anymore? Why do you act like that? Why do you dress a certain way, talk a certain way, act a certain way, do certain things? And all of a sudden, you've drawn attention to yourself because you've decided, I'm going to pick up my cross and follow the Lord. At least that was my initial claim. And when the persecution or tribulation comes because of the word, immediately they stumble, they fall away. They didn't want that anymore. I remember as a new believer, some 20 years ago, I got saved. Right out of college, I was living in basically an animal house type scenario. Full of sin, full of the world, chasing after the world. And then God radically saved me. I understood why I needed to be saved because I was a sinner. I understood what I was being saved from. God's wrath, God's judgment. For the wages of sin is death, and I deserved it. And I understood who I was trusting, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. I mean, God just ran over me with a truck. I had just started dating Emily, my wife. She goes, what's wrong with you? I'm like, hey, all I know is that God's run over me with a truck. I'm starting to go to church. Whatever he says, he's now my boss. She's like, And then she got saved right after that. Now, soon after that, I went over to a party to places where I had been before. And they're all hearing stories. Did you bring some Bibles with you tonight? And I was persecuted that night. And I'm going to tell you, that stung. I still remember that night. And I remember hearing, you know, comments like, Bible boy, you got an extra Bible for me? And went from being kind of a life of a party to the laugh of the party. It's interesting, those same folks, though, they knew where I was. They'd call me and come visit with me. And said, what did you find? And some of those folks got saved. Listen, I knew who I had trusted, and I wasn't going to let go. I'm not going back. I'm not interested in that. Matter of fact, the answer to your question is, yes, I do have a Bible with me. And got one for you. Reminds me of the story of two airplanes that go up the same time. Plane A and Plane B. Let's call them this morning, all right? Plane A goes up, and the passenger A, he's right there, and the stewardess comes over to him and says, hey, listen, I need you to understand something. The plane will go down, and you need this parachute. You need to strap it on tight and hold on for dear life. The plane will go down. He hears it, he believes it, and he's strapped up. Now, plane B, same similar scenario. Passenger B, though, has the stewardess walk up to him, and she says, hey, I got this for you. You might want to try it. It'll make your flight more comfortable. It'll enhance your flight, make you feel better. Everybody's doing it, right? And so he says, oh, okay. So he takes hold of it, puts it on. Flight A keeps going on through the sky, and the guy looks around. He's like, man, this thing's pretty hot, and it's pretty uncomfortable. And I'm starting to notice that hardly anybody else put one on. I'm one of the only ones who has this thing on there, but it don't matter to me. I don't care when this thing goes down. I know what I got. Flight B's going on, same thing. He looks around. This thing's hot. This is not enhancing my life. This is not enhancing my flight. It's not making me more comfortable. And they're pointing their fingers around here laughing at me. I don't need this. Quick to take it off at the laughter and the discomfort that it is. And he takes the gospel off, takes Christ off, and says, I don't need that. I don't want to be laughed at. I don't want to be uncomfortable. This thing's ruining my life. I've got different plans and ideas of what comfort looks like. Well, sure enough, plane goes down. You know, it reminds me of what Jesus and with the demons, and he said, and the demons say, "Who warned you about the wrath to come?" You see, as Christians, we know in the Word of God that there's more than just this life, don't we? And there is something about the judgment and being ready for that and being in Christ now. And listen, I had Christ and Christ had me, and you can pick on and laugh and tease, and it can get really hot in the cabin, and I'm not going to let go. But there are a lot of those believers today, especially in the Disney World Christianity that we experience in America, where people are so shallow that the minute truth becomes an issue and you have to make a stand for what you believe, you're going to say, "I'm taking this thing off. I didn't sign up for this." Now, it's different in China and India and other places around the globe where if you put it on, you understand what you're putting on. You understand what you're signing up for. You understand, hey, inevitably, if I get baptized here, a public identification, if I trust Christ, if I live out my faith, hey, I can tell you right now, you're probably going to lose your job. You're going to be outcast from your parents, and people are going to laugh at you and make fun of you, and you will suffer. And the Bible says if anybody lives a godly life in Christ Jesus, they will be persecuted. Now, the question is, what's going to happen when you get persecuted? Are you going to take it off? See, this is what's happening in scenario two here. The one who received the word of God in stony places, he springs up with great joy immediately, but it's superficial and shallow, and it has no root in himself. It only endures for a little while. When tribulation and persecution comes because of the word, immediately they stumble and aren't willing to hang in there. Third scenario comes up now, and the Lord says here, "Now he who received the seed amongst the thorns is he who hears the word." Again, they all share this in common. They all hear the word. This is how they respond. Now, this one hears the word, and it also begins to grow. It begins to grow. Can you imagine this little seedling now becoming, growing up, but all of a sudden the thorns grow up around it. The thorns is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world. Do you see that? The cares of this world. Now, in Mark's gospel, he says, the desires for other things. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches crowd and choke the word, and he becomes useless. Now, I need to explain, and you got to understand, when he's talking about the cares of the world, he's not necessarily talking about sinful things, okay? It can just be stuff. It can be a job. Look, the Lord wants us to work and to have a job. And all of a sudden, there's a job. And listen, hey, I understand this idea of having to fight for keeping the Lord number one. I have three children. And all three of my children want to be involved in some type of a sport or athletics, right? And so Jake's playing baseball, Grace wants to play basketball and softball, and Maddie's playing soccer, and they all cost money, and they all require time and driving around. And I'm like, hey, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with athletics. And I like to watch a ball game. Speaking of athletics, I enjoy football season. It's just around the corner. Here we go. We got football. We got three sports. And lo and behold, did you know that all three of the kids, they also want to play a musical instrument? Hey, that's great. And Grace plays the piano, and she plays the flute, and she was first chair in the orchestra thing not too long ago. I'm so proud of her. And Jake's playing the piano. And this week, I'm sitting at the table, and Grace is in front of me. Jake's away at a friend's house, and I'm hearing the piano, and I'm like, what is that noise? Do we have an automatic piano? No, Maddie's in there playing the piano. What is she doing playing the piano? Oh, we didn't tell you we signed her up for lessons. Money and time? We don't have any. And then they've got this thing called school. And tutoring with this. And then we watch some show on TV that says we've got to go shopping, so we're spending time at shopping in malls and driving to piano and driving to soccer and all these different things. And man, I'm too busy for God. If you're too busy for God, you're too busy. God gave you enough time in your day, if you'll prioritize it the right way, where He is the priority. And we have to understand that in America today. God has to be the priority. Remember, the Lord Jesus taught that we should love the Lord our God with all of our mind, heart, soul, and strength. He has to be number one. But in America, wait a second, He gets shuffled down this list. Man, I've got my work, I've got school, we've got athletics, we've got TV shows and movies to go see, and we've got all these things that we're willing to make time for. But we're not willing to make time for what should be the priority in our life. And this is what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the crowding out and the choking out, where Jesus gets shuffled down to where He's not a priority in your life. And then He talks about the deceitfulness of wealth. And there are men and women who chase after money. There's nothing wrong with having wealth. There's nothing wrong with having money and possessions. It's the problem when they have you. And I can tell you countless times where people have come in and spoken to me or other pastors, and they tell stories like, you know, we just wanted to have a big house like everybody else in America. We needed something bigger. Got to have a little bit bigger. I got to have a little bit newer on the car. I've got to have, and all of a sudden we're chasing this rat race, and we got this bigger house, the story goes. And then I needed to pick up a second job to help pay for that. And then my wife, well, you see, she needed to pick up a second job to help pay for that too. So she's back working, and suddenly we just don't really talk as much as we used to. We don't communicate anymore. We don't see each other really that often. And she says, well, you see, I started working, and then I started going out with those people after work, and the story goes, and now we're not wanting to be together in that big house at all anymore. Because we were chasing something that is deceitful and temporary. Don't misunderstand me today. There's nothing wrong with wealth. I praise the Lord for Christian millionaires who understand that money is a great weapon against the devil. Money used the right way is a great tool for the kingdom of God to advance if it's used the right way, but most people don't get that. Reminds me of the story of hunters that would hunt after this particular elusive monkey that was in the jungles, and they'd go out in the woods with their guns and they would try to hunt it down. If you go out in the woods you're not going to catch it. But they discovered that there was a weakness that this particular monkey would have, and he was given over to shiny things that would shine and sparkle. So they would take a glass see-through container and stick it to the side of a tree and put all kinds of silver and gold shiny trinkets in there, rubies and things that would sparkle, and it would draw and captivate the attention of this particular monkey. And it would have a narrow entrance at the beginning of this jar so that the monkey would reach in with his arm, and he would reach in and he'd feel the silver and the gold. He'd feel it, he would delight in it, and he would fill his hand as full could get. He'd fill it up and he'd grab a big handful, and he's coming out the jar, and all of a sudden he's stuck. He can't get his arm out because his hand is so full, and he's trying to pull his way out, and he can't. He's about to rip his arm off. He can't pull it out. And the hunters would come and the monkey would start frantically hopping all over the place, and he doesn't realize that his ticket to freedom is just to let it go, pull his hand out and be gone. But he would never let it go. He'll never let it go, and the hunters would be able to come right up and take him. Monkey soup. You know, there's a lot of Americans that same way. Satan has deceived and trapped and ensnared over the deceitfulness of riches. And there's Americans that are just not letting go. They're chasing after their portfolio and their wealth as a priority over God. Listen to what Jesus is saying here today. He says, the one who received the seed amongst thorn is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world, and there's so many, and the deceitfulness of riches, it's temporary, it's going to fly away. They become the priority over God. and they crowd out the word and its fruitfulness in your life, God gets shuffled to the back, and it's the end of the story. And they become unfruitful. But listen, I want to say to you today, if you're looking at the Word of God, and the Word of God is staring right back into you, and you're looking at this like a mirror, and God speaks to you, and He says, you know what? You may have blown the first 50 years of your life. You may be one of these right now, but you ask of me. And you come to me with brokenness, and God forgives, and God, by His grace, offers mercy to us. And He'll be the one who says, all right, on your feet, let's go the right direction. You may be in this category of the first, second, or third scenario, but if you'll take a knee before God and say, God, would you become the priority of my life? I don't want to shuffle you down anymore. God, would you be the priority? God, would you be my riches? God, would you untangle these things and the thorns that have crowded out my relationship with you and restore it? I want you to know that God would hear your prayer today. And that God offers hope to the hopeless. You say, you don't understand how bad I've been, how far I've gone. I don't know your situation specifically, but I know my Savior, and I know what He wants to do, and I know what He's able to do. The question is, are you willing to let it happen? You see, this whole parable is about the response of the hearers. How will you respond? How will you prepare your heart to listen to what Jesus is saying today? And I promise you, on the authority of God's Word, if your attitude and your response to the Lord is in such that you'll say, God, break me, use me, have me, be the priority of my life, He walks right through that door without holding grudges, without trying to smash you and condemn you. God is a God of love who forgives. If you will respond in repentance and ask God, He will. Notice this last scenario here. And this is where the Lord wants every one of us in this room to be. But he who received the seed on the good ground, that heart that is ready to receive the word, and I want to challenge you, listen, get ready for Sunday morning on Saturday and Saturday night. Don't stay out late Saturday night. Don't stay up late Saturday. Prepare yourself for corporate worship on Sunday. It's the one time of the week when God's people gather together. Prepare your heart for this special time. I know you are to receive the word throughout the week, but prepare for this time. Prepare your heart and till the soil of your heart so that it is good ground. I don't know if you know this today, but you've been prayed for before you got here today. I prayed for you and I prayed for me that God would tear up the soil of our heart, till it and fertilize it and water it and cause it to be ready so that the word, the seed, when it hits it, it wouldn't just be taken away and lost, but it would fall on good ground and that it would bear much fruit. This is what he's talking about. The one who received the word, the seed, on good ground is the one who hears the word and understands it. And not just understands it, but responds to it. Who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold and some 60-fold, some 30. It is God's will for your life that you are fruitful for the kingdom of God. Now, objectively this morning, you would go, yeah, that's what he wants. Let me ask you the question. Would you allow him to do that in your life? And that the good news is that he wants that to be a reality in your life. And Jesus was speaking this way to his disciples in John 15. He says, listen, guys, if you will abide in me, if you will remain in me and abide in me, then you will bear much fruit. And it is the Father's desire that you bear much fruit to His glory. And I want to shepherd you in such a way that when you stand before the Lord, listen, we're all being ushered into eternity. I want to prepare you for that day, that when you stand before the Lord, He looks at you and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold, a fruitful life for the kingdom of God. And there's nothing that prevents you from being able to achieve it, because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. There's nothing you've done that God can't forgive you of, set you on the right path, push you the right direction, restore hope by His grace and mercy, and you can take dead aim on the rest of your life and glorify God. You don't have to be choked out, crowd out the Word of God, and falter under persecution. You can stand up and live for the Lord. Listen, in your marriage, in your parenting, in your Christian life, God doesn't want to be part of your spiritual life. He wants to be your life. And you can let Him. And you can bear much fruit for the kingdom. So Jesus tells you, come on, follow Me. Pick up your cross and follow Me. He didn't say it was going to be easy. He just said it would be possible. He didn't say forgiveness was easy. He didn't say walking with Him was easy, and the persecution that you're going to endure and the stripes that you might endure. He didn't say it was going to be easy. He just said, pick up your cross and follow Me. Question is, are you willing to pick up your cross and follow Him and have a fruitful life to the glory of your Creator and your Father? So I ask you, are you willing? Because if you are, He is able. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would push ourselves into the mirror of this Word today and see where we are. But Father, I pray that if we are in any of the first three scenarios, that by Your grace and by Your mercy, You would hear our cry and help us, O God. Lord, You are the God who loves the outcast, the God who is patient and long-suffering, the God who teaches us. Lord, we can live different than the culture tells us how we're supposed to live, because Your Word tells us. And I pray that we would indeed pick up our cross as a peculiar people, and we would follow after You, that we would love You with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Lord, accomplish this, and I pray that we would respond as hearers to Your glory this day. We entrust our response to You in Jesus' name. Amen.